We turn your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 1. For those that were not with us this morning, we were examining the blessed God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And we're going to continue with that theme this evening. I want to be encouraging you to think about these things as we press forward. Some great things that we've already learned thus far. And by the way, as we have seen this wonderful day in which we have experienced some good rain that has been needed since we have been down here, maybe a little shower, but nothing like we have experienced last night and today, and we're thankful for that. These are some of the blessings that God gives us. If indeed we enjoy this life, we need to be thanking God for it. However, what we've been noticing is that God has an awesome plan for us. That stretches way beyond anything that we can see with these eyes or anything that we can enjoy with these hands. And if, in fact, we live and there is a great drought and we lose a great deal, whether we talk about our food, our shelter, our clothing, or we pay more for this, that, or the other, ultimately, it's not going to matter. Now, I'm not saying that you will not have hardship or pain or struggling, but you know, when the writer of James, that is, James, the brother of Jesus, says that we need to count it all joy when we fall into various trials and tribulations, I could be mistaken, but I do believe that he's very comprehensive in his coverage. He's talking about those things that infect our spiritual life, things that are external, what people will do to us based upon our faith, I think is a primary objective. But I also believe that it would include those things that occur in our lives. In fact, so many of the times, if we're living faithful, we'll have struggle from both perspectives. We have illnesses, sicknesses, etc. So then we need to turn our attention to the heavenly things. Notice what we talked about this morning when we talked about the blessed God who blesses us with every spiritual blessing. We asked what that really meant, and we said that that meant that God would desire to bless us, number one. Now, this evening, I've got better slides. I went back and went to the trouble of breaking it up. So you will be able to see it, and that is a good thing, and I apologize. I need to get better at this. But at any rate, God desires to bless us, number one. Number two, God will not withhold any spiritual blessing. Why? Because he says he will bless us with every, not some, not most, not even just many, but every. And then third, God will bless us spiritually, and that's his objective. Now, when I talk about that as a primary source, it is the greater blessing which really sustains us. It really sustains us because there will be many things in this life that will cause us pain and suffering. Some people suffer more than others, that's for sure. There are people in this world that have so many struggles in daily life that we don't experience at all. And maybe never in our life so far. And maybe never until we, for the rest of our lives. But I do know this, that there is one thing that can sustain us no matter what, and that is the spiritual blessing. When I see Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail in Acts, the 16th chapter, remember they're put in there because they went to the trouble of actually exorcising a demon, or demons as I would say, out of a servant girl. Oh, the master said, you cannot do that. That woman's making me profit. So he goes and he lies on them essentially and gets them thrown in the jail. But you see, these magistrates of Philippi were not very careful. Here they beat them before they put them in. And then the next day they thought they could just tell the guard and let them go. We've taken care of them. They're locked in the inner stocks. And guess what? Paul says, no, no, no. You bring the magistrate, he releases me, or they release me, whomever, whether it be a council of many or one, because I am a citizen, and they had no authority. And so they were scared, and they were afraid of that. But in that very night, of course, we find that he would baptize, teach the gospel, that is, and then baptize all of the Philippian jailer's house, those that were of kin, adults. It says that they were singing, and they were praying in that inner prison, and all those there heard them. Friends, that is the epitome of spiritual blessings as we progress this evening. I want you to see that as the object lesson. Many of us would appreciate and understand fully, even though they're persecuted, them weeping and crying and feeling the pain. Thankful they could at least endure, I suppose, but maybe commiserating with one another and wondering if they will be released. That would be fair, wouldn't it? I mean, who of us would say, oh, how dare them to actually feel the pain and the suffering? Now, let's be clear, too. You've never been beaten till you've been beaten by a Roman. You've never been beaten till you've been beaten by a Roman. Let's not pretend here. This is not a spanking that we would give to our children. They would have been striped. They would have had sores. Remember in the text that the Philippian jailer would take them out, going back to Acts 16. And what did he do after he had been taught the gospel? He brings them to the house and he washes their stripes. He washes their stripes. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He washes their stripes there in verse 33. That very same hour. Now there's only one reason for him to salve or to ease their pain. It's because they're in it. All right, now none of us would have any problem with Paul and Silas feeling the pain of that and having weeping, etc. Not necessarily cursing or anything like that. We're just talking about feeling their own pain, you see. Oh, dear friends, that transcended. How did they get there? That's what we're going to arrive at this evening. I'm using them as an object lesson. How did they get there? I don't know about you, but I've never experienced anything like that. I'm pretty sure you haven't either. Somebody might have served in, for instance, with this audience here. It's something to say that I'm looking at the generation in Vietnam War as the last major real conflict, aside from the various other conflicts that we've had since then, that would be of significance. What kind of suffering did you endure if you went to Vietnam? What kind of struggles did you endure? I'm sure they were terrible. But think about that. That's what we're talking about here. How did they endure? They endured because, as Paul is telling us right here, that they had every spiritual blessing, and as we noted this morning, in heavenly places. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? What does that mean? We noticed this morning that places is a location marker. It's used in italics, or it's put in italics here because it's supplied by the translators. It's not a part of the original. It would be heavenlies, you see. What does that mean? We noted that it meant that a lot of things. It meant that there would be evil and good existing in those places, but those evil and good would be there because we are strengthened by the good if we are a part of that camp, as it were. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse 10 and following, those of us who put on the whole armor of God are in that epic warfare or battle with the evil, along with Christ and the angels. We've already noted, and we won't take the time to go back there, but I want you to be reminded of the text that we read from Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 5 in particular, in which Christ is exemplified as though the one who is standing in the midst in the beginning of chapter 5 and the throne, and he has the scroll out there. And it's opened up because he's worthy. Well, what does it say inside? It says everything that you're seeing right after that. It's saying everything that God's going to do for us and to the enemy that is against us. And how we're going to be able to endure in the process. And so consequently, dear friends, Christ, the great warrior, our King described as the one that sets at the beginning of chapter 6 on the white horse with the bow and with the spears, it's called, and that he was there to conquer and conquer, or conquering and conquer. In other words, he's in the midst of conquering and he has come to conquer, emphasizing the fact that he would be victorious. So, that's the heavenlies. The heavenlies is where we sit with Christ. Not we'll sit with Christ, but do sit with Christ. Remember that. And where all spiritual blessings exist. And we also noted, and I want you to remember again, that this phrase heavenlies, it's only found here in the Ephesian letter. Paul's the only one that uses it in all the New Testament. And you do not find that description or phrase ever used in the Old Testament. And we know that the men of old were faithful to God, but none of them got to enjoy this sitting, as it were, at this before this point in time in the heavenlies. Now, of course, for those that were faithful that went to die, Hebrews, the 11th chapter, notes some of those folks and shows them as an example for us. They're a part of this number. They're a part of the number. Even the martyred saints would also enjoy the company of the prophets that were killed in old. And they would wear the white robes as described for us. And we're in this great battle. We need to be ready for it. Now, here's the question. What are the spiritual blessings? Remember what I said this morning. I said, we could put a lot of things in this pile or this group. And certainly, I feel confident that you may come up with something I haven't really been thinking of. But I do feel fairly confident that the things that I have to offer are very comprehensive, on which the things that you could imagine or think of that would be the spiritual blessings will fit nicely in there. I've got three of them for you this evening. Notice with me. The first one is we have heavenly relationships. Now notice I noted heavenly relationships, not just merely relationship. Generally speaking, when we think of our spiritual life, we think of our relationship primarily to the Father or to the Son. We see our relationship is connected to Christ because of His death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, in Romans the 6th chapter in verse 4, we will note that Paul will tell us very plainly that our relationship, that is, who we become, is in the likeness of what Jesus did. Now, note that again. Who we become is shown in the likeness of what Jesus did for us. Now, he says in the very beginning that, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Chapter 6 and verse 1. And certainly not. Maybe you're reading from the King James, and that's good. And personally, I like the way it's phrased there. God forbid. Now, certainly not works. God forbid, certainly not. But I love the emphasis of that. God forbid. Surely we will take note. Grace with sin, there can't be any way that can happen. Because he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, he says, verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There you have it. Now, that is a relationship. That is the foundation relationship. Without that relationship, there aren't any relationships. Our communion together, our fellowship with one another, whatever relationship we have will be only as good as this life without Christ's death. Have you ever thought about that? It's more than just we having the privilege to come here as we are this evening. And you could put that as a spiritual blessing. To worship God. Well, that's kind of a part of it, but it falls into these categories, you see. The privilege to be here. The privilege of remembering His death. To make sure that we know who we are and what He's done for us. Or who we were, excuse me, and what He has done for us. And all that would come with it. But, again, our relationships are based upon that one. You see, when you read Romans the 16th chapter, of course, it's a long list of people that Paul wants to commend. That Paul wants to be instilled in the Roman Christians' memory, and he wants to extol them for certain things. There's greetings here. But it's not perfunctory. It's not like you're sitting down here, oh, say hello. Surely he is saying, you know, greet them. But it's more than just mere hellos. It's more than cordiality. It's more than just simply niceties. There's meat to it, as it were. Notice in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. We know those, don't we? What does he call them? Notice, you could do a whole lesson on these if you want to sometime. Young men especially that do Wednesday night invitations or maybe prepare a lesson. Break this down. Notice, fellow workers he calls them. Paul calls them fellow workers. Now friends, he's not talking about tent making here. They sure were fellow workers in the tent making business, but that wasn't the objective. These are the same couple. The same couple that took Apollos aside and taught him more accurately the scriptures. And no doubt had much more work to do. They worked with Paul in the gospel. They were fellow workers with the apostle. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? To be recorded for all of history that you were a privilege to be a fellow worker with Paul. Isn't that beautiful? Let's continue on. And he says also that they risked their necks, their lives. He says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. So apparently these exiled, maybe they got back to Rome, but at least wherever they were, they had a congregation that met with them. In other words, in their house. And greet all of those that are with them. Well, I would be very excited, based on what I read, to worship with Priscilla and Aquila. Now, friends, these are workers. These are people that I would love to call fellow workers. They would probably, could teach me a few things. That I would be the one commending them, just as Paul, and maybe even more so. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, however we pronounce it. Notice he's the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Basically what he's saying is he was the starting point. He's the first person that listened to what I had to say and heeded it. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing too? You go into a community and you're starting to preach the gospel for the first time. And you're working hard, and you're trying to get this study going and that study going, and maybe you have a few going on, but nobody seems to be listening well. And then there comes a fellow just like this one, who hears, who reads, who searches the scriptures daily, as the Bereans, no doubt, and find these things to be so, and then he obeys the gospel, and he becomes the beginning of the church in that place. Wonderful, isn't it? I can imagine what maybe Lydia and the Philippian jailer, two opposing groups, I say opposing before the blood of Jesus Christ, before they obeyed the gospel, there would be no two different couple or persons, right? And you can imagine what the makeup of their house would have been like. Here a Jewish woman, presumably praying with other women, presumably, we don't know for fact, there on the Sabbath, because there's no male Jews to participate with them and to help and lead. Now, they're outside the city, but that's not problematic because historically, it appears that this Roman colony was set up and allowed to have freedoms to impose their own rules and laws. It became kind of a retirement place for Roman soldiers that made it to the age of retirement. And so it is said or presumed that they were not allowed to have worship of the Jehovah God only in the city, so they were excluded. Okay, these women are out there. She's definitely Jewish, and her household would probably have to follow her lead to some extent. She's certainly in business. I'm not saying there were no Gentiles in her home. But then you have a man who is a jailer, probably one who has been a soldier in the past, who again has obtained the opportunity to be retired somewhat and is responsible for managing the jail. Two different people altogether. Maybe they're the first fruits. I know the church at Philippi flourished and it grew. Let's continue on. He goes on to say, greet Ampelias, my beloved in the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be called the beloved in the Lord? We know that when we read our text in Ephesians, that if you continue on, and we'll talk more about that in some future lessons, that all of this that we're enjoying, these spiritual blessings, is in the beloved. Read on down when you read Ephesians 1. in the beloved, and understand that what he's saying, and it is capitalized, I think appropriately to show the distinction that he's talking of Jesus, the Christ. But here, we can also refer to one another, and Paul does, the beloved. When you be loved to be noted as the beloved of one such as Paul, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, another fellow worker, another beloved, Stachys or Stex, and you keep on working your way down, and you find time and again that there are heavenly relationships described. And he concludes that section, greet one another, verse 16. Notice, with a holy kiss. Now we make much of that. We sometimes joke about that in our age. Kissing one another in a holy way, what would that look like? Well, you have to look at some cultures. I have a brother-in-law who's French of background, and when he greets you, he's kissing your cheeks. And so we're not accustomed to that, but if you're used to that, you see. So that may be something like that. But you know what's the distinction here? It's not just a mere kiss. It's not just a greeting. It's a holy one, friends. Now, let's not make any mistakes about this. Holy kiss, sanctified, one for denoted or for the holy ones. Whenever you read the word saints, some translations will translate that holy ones. Because a lot of times, well, that's what it literally means. And I certainly believe that we can know what saint means, but sometimes you get the impression that you get the more modern concept and construction of what people think saints are, and they revere them above others. They're like superhumans. Saints are nothing less than holy ones. So Paul is saying, greet the holy ones with a holy kiss. He's talking to all. And then, of course, referring to all the other churches in which he has relationships with and he knows that are existing in the known world at that time. And the churches of Christ salute you. It's more than just proof that the Lord established his church and we have a right to be called the churches of Christ. It's grander on scale than that, because it's about the heavenly relationships. That's what it's about. That's what it entails. It tells us, as John describes for us, and probably some of the last things he ever wrote, certainly much later in his life, that I can imagine an aged man, a great grandfatherly figure as much as a father figure in the kingdom, who could say these things looking back, probably with tears in his eyes and reflection. Oh, we understand that he is being guided, he is being directed by the Holy Spirit to write these things. But this isn't a cool hand. No, maybe even a quivering hand. And a tearful person thinking back and reflecting. Have you ever had grand memories of days gone by, loved ones that have left? Your parents, your grandparents? You ever think back fondly? Now think about that from the perspective of the lovely, faithful ones. And this is what John has to say. We do not need to read this coldly or coolly, but read it with emotion and thoughtful passion. That which was from the beginning, he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, and concerning what? The word of life. Now again, that may be capital, and you know why, don't you? Go back to the Gospel of John. The same author will refer to Jesus in the very beginning as the Word. He's in the embodiment. He's the very nature of what the Word would be all about. The life was manifested, and we have seen and we hear, bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father. And by the way, it would be with the Father, wouldn't it be? Who else would have the possession of eternity? And it was manifested in what? To us? We were able to witness, John is saying, of course. We were able to see with our own eyes the eternity
when they saw Jesus in the flesh.
A wonderful study when you go back to the Gospels, particularly in the the Gospel of John.
We witnessed. We saw eternity right there before our own eyes, is what he's saying.
We declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, and we declare to you that you also notice
that you also, John says.
Who's John writing to?
Well, it doesn't have an introductory greeting to any individual.
We might presume that Paul's in Ephesus, possibly, probably even likely. But we know this much. He's writing to Christians. And guess what else? He's not only writing to Christians, obviously, that are there in the day that he's at. But you know what, friends? You too. Me also. That which we have heard and we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, by implication, that's what I'm gathering. Understand that he's talking to those in the age that he's living. But if John is having fellowship with Christ because of his experience, his witnessing the eternity in the very nature of who Jesus was, and they, in turn, because they have believed what has been declared, that means they've obeyed, that they have fellowship with them also, that is, those that were holy ones, the apostles. He goes on to say, and then their fellowship indeed was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, then that's true with us also. And these things we write to you that your, what? Joy may be full? Your joy may be full? So you see the connection here? Heavenly relationships. That's the first principle of understanding our spiritual blessings, friends. You see, you don't go it alone. A lot of people, unfortunately, and partly because of the perversion of our ages, I say our ages, our age in particular, and those that have gone before us, as they have corrupted the very wonderful and awesome book, have get this notion that we come here, if we do come here, and we say, you know, we do see our sin in our life, our personal life, and that is good, that we would recognize those things. And we're fearful for our own condemnation, so we need to do something about it. Can you do something for me, preacher? I think we see it more like a transaction. I'm the clergy. I've got this book. And by nature, because I have this and I have the pulpit, I have the podium, that I'm the one who is here hired to do this, that I'm going to facilitate your way to heaven. Well, all I know that I do is facilitate because of you asking me and my interest in helping you to get into that water. But I know this much. I believe what John says, that if you really, really want salvation, you better want more than getting in there. You better want to get in there, come up out of there, and be with those in the same mind and the same judgment, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. You better be interested in the saints, the holy ones that were greeted in Romans 16. But we live in an age when it's pretty much we're autonomous. We're Christians at large. I've never seen such a time as we seem to be growing even more and more in this regard. If there's any regard for religion or spiritual things, all of a sudden everybody's a little island and everybody just wants what they need and get out of religion, and they have no consideration for relationship. They think it is just an object. It is a privilege, yes. It's an opportunity, no doubt, but it's more than just your ticket to heaven, and it really, that's a crass way of putting it. It's more than just saying you got a ticket to heaven, because what does that mean? If you get to heaven, what will that mean? That you're in a relationship with Jesus and His saints, and that you better care to be with them.
Have you ever been around folks that you really weren't excited about? Now, I've had done that. In the business world, sometimes, depending on our work, I know that Larry's probably seen this in his life. I've mentioned the fact that I've had secular work, and I worked in sales, and I've been a manager, and I've had men above me, men below me. I've had all kinds of business relationships in which I had to engage in, and I did it because I needed to make a living for my family. But it wasn't a relationship I was cultivating for anything more than that. And that's all right. They have their place, okay? Being right in your conduct in business, but having those relationships are fine. But those are not relationships I'm carrying beyond that point. And I just wanted my best to get done with that and get out and go home or do whatever. To get away from that. I'm afraid Christians think that away about one another. I'm afraid that we don't really see that. We may not voice that. We may not really be hateful or ugly about it. And we may generally like people that are Christians, but we don't feel a bond. What does Paul say in Ephesians 4, verse 3? Y'all know this. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Before he begins to tell us about the oneness, he says that you may keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond, you endeavor to it. It's a keeping on, keeping on. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Do you really want that? I'm thinking, and I'm almost positive about this, that some people actually believe that somehow you're going to get to heaven, and that was the end goal, and we'll deal with the rest later. Whether or not I care to be with you and God or Jesus or whatever doesn't really matter. You really think that? You really think that's possible at all? Do you think that God will like that? Do you think that He's interested in you if that's your attitude? Friends, the water itself is not magic. It's the person behind that water that makes it all possible. Surely He commands it, but you better come up out of that water endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, or it ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. But let me tell you this, because I've been really strong about this, but why wouldn't you want to be? Why wouldn't you want to be excited and energetic about it? Why wouldn't you want to see this as a privilege to have now a relationship that you want to mold, you want to shape, you want to cultivate, you want to be, you can't wait. If I can't wait to see you next, then that tells it all. Paul was one of those. He would set in a place, no doubt, and work as we read from the letter of Corinthians as we'll be studying. And I should have already handed those out. I am sorry. We got our class books, binders with the lessons for Wednesday night. But Paul got news from Chloe as we open up our first chapter. And he says, she's telling me that there are terrible things happening over here. And he'll go through the list of it, and it's pretty bad. He's probably sitting on the edge of his seat. He can't get over there. The best he can do is write about it. And he can instruct about it. And we know that there seems to be a letter in between that one and the second one, and they seem to come nearly on the tail of one another. It's like, I can just imagine Paul's own frustration. He knows he needs to be here, but he needs to be over there especially. We know that he's in Ephesus, by the way. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and you'll discover that. He loves the brethren. He yearns for them. He talks about them with affection. We've already seen that in Romans 16. So why wouldn't he say? And why wouldn't we? Instead of thinking the negative, think about the positive, that you have the privilege to now have a new relationship that's based on nothing here. Nothing here you're going to cling to. Oh, we can have some interests and commonality in certain things. That's fine. No problem with that. But friends, that's not going to sustain us. That's not going to carry us into the eternity. But our spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with that are has everything to do with the way that we cultivate this relationship. Go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 1. Notice in verse 4. We read verse 3. 3 was our text. Verse 4. Notice, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And we're going to be studying that in the near future as well. How does that all, what does that mean? that we should be holy, he says, and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, that's also something that we need to look at, but I want you to notice this evening what he just said. He has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to whom? Himself. That sounds like somebody that wants you. That sounds like somebody that really wants a relationship. Have you ever, ever wanted a relationship that bad? Maybe the closest we could ever come to it is in our youth, young men. Old men, when we were young. When we were courting that young lady, and we were sure she was the one. You pulled out all the stops, didn't you? You worked hard, didn't you? Because you didn't want to lose that one. You didn't want to lose that marriage that you wanted so badly, that you wanted her to be your bride. Maybe that's as close as I can get to describing what I'm talking about here, and it's even greater than that. God pulled out all the stops. And one of the greatest things that he did for you and I, which we cannot even fathom, is to give his only son, his only begotten son. The process of having a relationship with us demanded that he kill or have his son or allow his son to be killed. That's the truth. And his son did it willingly, we know, because he loves us as well. To himself. Now continue with that. He says, according to the good pleasure of his will. That continues that theme. To the praise of the glory of his grace. In other words, it exemplifies how great his grace is. It shows that. By which he made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted, acceptable to him. In the whom? Remember we said that a while ago. We have the word that Paul uses, beloved, in lowercase. So he rightly uses it in regards to another. But here's capitalized for an important reason. He's the beloved. Not just another a beloved, but he is the beloved. He made you and I accepted in the beloved. Wow. Wow. We need to stop and meditate. We need to really just sit down and think about that. And we must think, okay, what have I done to deserve that? Well, obviously nothing, right? Okay, we understand that. But what have I done since then to respect that, to honor that? Friends, our relationships, our heavenly relationships, are of the utmost importance. I think we gloss over passages like this. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. I think sometimes we need to come right back and we need to really cling to this. I've done a series of lessons just in Romans, particularly chapter 12. But notice what he says in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Now let's go back once more. Let's just think about that. Be kindly affectionate to one another. What is kindly affectionate? Now we're not talking about just mere formalities here. We're not talking about niceties. For one to be kindly affectionate to another, you've got to consider their needs. You've got to consider their wants. You've got to consider them, period. And then you've got to show that to them. And you've got to find a way to distribute, to give them that. You've got to take of your own time, your energy, maybe even your money to do that. Let me give you a case in point. Paul will bring this up in the Philippian letter. Now, he's a great illustration of this, the Philippian Christians are a great illustration of this. Chapter 4 of Philippians, beginning at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again.
though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. They're chomping at the bit, friends. They're thinking, I wanted to help him. I know of his situation. Now, this is one of those traditional prison epistles, we understand. Remember, Paul's not under great, great distress in Philippi. He's seen worse in Ephesus and other places. In fact, he'll write in the second letter to the Corinthians in about chapter 13, all the travails. And he'll go through a list, and I mean, how did he survive these things? But by the grace of God. But here, things are going fairly well. He can see people coming and going, and it seems that the Roman Christians are very interested in him. They have already come down to meet him long before he gets to the city, to lead him up into the city. But the Philippians are really concerned. They want to help him. They lacked opportunity. They were kindly affectionate toward him. Have you ever cared that much for another Christian? I know you may think that, but have you really practiced that? We know that we will do that for our loved ones, our family members, right? We're going to take care of our children. I've got daughters that I always consider in regards to their safety and a host of other things that now, as I discover, about 10 or 11 hours away from me shortly. But see, the point is, I'm going to take care of them, aren't I? Larry's going to take care of his. Your brother David, you're going to take care of it to the best of your ability. You're going to worry. You're going to be concerned. Even when they become adults and they are on their own, you're going to be hoping that everything's going well for them. You're going to be checking on them, etc. That's kindly affectionate, isn't it? Right? Mike, Tammy, you have a son and a daughter-in-law, you see, but they don't live right here, do they? And you're concerned about them, aren't you? Not that you don't worry about every moment and of every problem that may happen, but you definitely know they want to know their welfare, and you're going to want to help them when they are in trouble. That is kindly affectionate to one another, friends. And that's what Paul says, or that's what the Philippians say of Paul. And he's learned about that. And of course, we always stress the text that talks about his contentment, and it's true, he was. But I think sometimes we forget the other part. Sure, Paul was content, and he teaches us that. So we need to learn contentment, but you know what, dear friends? You better learn kindly affectionate to one another. And there's another part or component to that in Romans 12. He doesn't just say to be kindly affectionate, but he adds the modifier that really expresses to the extent. Remember, we talked about our care and concern for our loved ones. But here's how he expresses it. With brotherly love, of course. Notice, in honor, giving preference to one another. In honor, giving preference to one another. So what does he say? You better elevate. You better look for supplying every need that you can. You give them special privileges. You put them, and I've heard some scholars and commentators explain, especially the Greek scholars, that this ideal of honor that's being described here from the Greeks would be the equivalent of putting one up on a throne. Not literally, but again, figuratively, to place one up there. I'm up here. You're down there. If you were honoring me in this case, then you might put me up there. So that's how the figure is being used. Obviously, literally, we're not talking about lifting one up and putting them on the throne. But you essentially lift your concern for them to that degree. Just as a king will have servants and subjects that will do that for him. They're always worried about his every need. Wasn't that what the Philippians did for Paul? You see, dear friends? You see how important this matter is? Oh, this is a toughie. When we talk about God's awesome plan, and we talk about the every spiritual blessings that we enjoy because He's the blessed God who is blessing us with those, it ain't just merely saying, well, I'm privileged because I get to go to church. That's good. I'm privileged because He saved me through baptism. I'm privileged because I get to pray or sing or whatever. And sometimes we think, well, I am privileged and blessed because He left me in this nation, but we transcend now, or He brought me up in this nation. We transcend now into the physical realm, and we don't really pay attention to what really is being said. And by the way, Paul is not talking about baptism as a blessing here or salvation in any regard in that respect, because he's talking to Christians that already have enjoyed that. Everything that he's talking about now from this point forward are things that they're enjoying because they are Christians. The relationship. What does your relationship look like with your brethren? Do you nurture that? Do you cultivate that? Do you strengthen that in any way? That's something we need to be thinking about. And these are not just mere words, for instance, in Romans 16. These are not just mere words to be thinking about in 1 John 1. They're to be meditated on. They're to be remembered, and they're to be applied. We need to become more like the Philippians, don't we? We need to become more like them. Is it any wonder that the Lord's church in many parts of this world, this country in particular, is floundering? We're not even talking about the COVID issues anymore. It's irrelevant. They're really floundering. Now, I'm not saying that every church is in dire straits, but I'm also saying that I'm concerned for the Lord's people in this country. I live here. I know. I'm experiencing the blessings that I enjoy living in this nation. You pay me well. I've got a nice home. Some of you have been in it. You know what I'm talking about, right? It goes more than just the surface of the thought of that. It's saying, am I Christian? Am I living the life, whatever I'm doing, and enjoying the blessings without respect or regard for what God has done for me? And without really enjoying every spiritual blessing that He could give me? Because what's the implication? When Paul says to them that they have every spiritual blessing, doesn't mean they just automatically have it laid at their feet. It is theirs, a free gift, but they better pick it up, so to speak. Because you can go through your life, quote unquote, as a Christian, and never pick them up, thinking all is well. And I'm afraid that the Lord's people, in places like ours, that do not have to think about these things, and do not give the attention that we should to these things, forget the spiritual blessing. Long gone are the days where we just simply talk about, we better watch it and shut our TVs off. We better watch what we see. Certainly we need to be talking about those things. But we have went way past that. We don't even have to turn our sets on anymore to see what we don't need to see. All we have to do is just step out our door. All we have to do is go to work. All we do have to do is live in our society, in our communities. And we'll see it all the time. And of course, those that are in the front line, like Chet, is going to see even more of those things daily. All right. We got two more, and we're not going to cover them tonight. I may have to deal with them all three individually because they're so important. They're so important. But this is the first one I want to offer. Not necessarily to say that the others fall in behind it, but there is a sense in my thoughts, in my meditation, especially as I read the letter to the Ephesians and thought about it, that this has to be a beginning point, at least. And we have to consider what is our relationship with one another and how important is that to us. And I mean more than just the social, of course. I'm talking about that cultivation of the spiritual well-being, that consideration like our elders should and have for our soul salvation, the worry and the concern that we all remain faithful, that when the times get rough and the trials become sore, we're ready for one another to lift one another up out of the miry clay, the muck, to make sure we stand up, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6 and verse 2. Think about these things. And we'll look at the next two, Lord willing, next week. Is there anyone here this evening who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Come tonight, please. Come repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Lord and Savior who died for your sins, and then being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, ready to walk that new life with the heavenly relationships, because that's a part of our spiritual blessings. And if you've done that, you've not been living and you should, will you change that this evening as well? Will you confess and repent? Can we help you with anything? Please come as we stand and sing the invitation song.